So my title is Using Our Gifts to Mentor. And the first scripture I'm going to read is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. There was a story in the paper, it's probably been a couple months now, about a young man named Evan Doran Camp. He runs track and field for the Mannheim Township School District. And he credits a lot of success in his life to two very special people, his aunt and uncle, Pat and Tim Reese. The article told how this young man and his sister had been living in Florida with their parents, who were both alcoholics. So they really took care of each other. As brothers and sisters, they had help from their neighbors and their friends. And then their aunt and uncle stepped in, and they became foster parents and brought them up here to Lancaster, just as their youngest child was graduating high school. And they adopted Evan and his sister. The article quotes Evan as saying, "My aunt and uncle are the greatest thing that's ever come into my life, because without them, I don't know where I'd be, or even if I'd be alive at this point." And as I read about his aunt and uncle, I began to think of the special gifts that this couple must have had to be able and willing to raise two more children and have them turn out so well. Think about it. I imagine that the gifts they had to include patience, compassion, courage, strength, the gift of discipline, and a strong work ethic, and so many other gifts that they passed on to their own children and this special niece and nephew. And as I read the article and I thought about this, I wondered what gifts I might have that I can pass on to others, and also what examples there are of people in the Bible who have passed on their gifts, people who mentored and taught others how to live a Christian life, a life lived as Jesus wants us to live. The first example I found was Timothy. He was a traveling companion for Paul, and he was a powerful example of a good Christian in the early days of the church. In 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, as Paul writes to Timothy, Paul says that Timothy knew the scriptures from infancy. So who taught Timothy? Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1, 5, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm now persuaded lives in you also." Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were Timothy's teachers. They were the ones who taught Timothy about God, probably reading the scriptures to him and explaining how to live for God. A writer in the daily devotional, Our Daily Bread, used Timothy's story as an example when he wrote about his own grandmother. Listen to his story. "Her name was long, but her years were even longer. Madeline Harriet Orr Jackson Williams lived to be 101 years old, outliving two husbands. Both were preachers. Madeline was my grandmother, and we knew her as Mama. My siblings and I got to know her well. We lived in her home until her second husband whisked her away. Even then, she was less than 50 miles away from us. Our grandmother was a hymn-singing, catechism-reciting, piano-playing, God-fearing woman. And my siblings and I have been marked by her faith. They were marked by her faith. I was typing this message up one day. It was not long after attending Helen Harnish's memorial service. And I thought to myself that many of those words I just said about this man's grandmother could have been said about Helen. Because I sat at that service and I listened to her family members share her story and talk about how they had been touched by her through their lives. And you could see that her faith was living in them. So I've talked about Timothy. What other examples of mentors can we find in the Bible? Well, there's Elijah and Elisha, two prophets who followed God and brought his word to the people. Elisha was Elijah's student for many years, watching as he worked with the people, teaching them about God's word. Elisha would not have been the man he became if it wasn't for Elijah's example and guidance. Then we have Eli and Samuel. Samuel's mother Hannah was barren, but desperately wanted a child. So she prayed at the temple and begged God to give her a son. And she promised God that if she had a son, she would give him to God for all the days of her life. And God heard her prayer and granted her wish. She gave birth to Samuel, and she kept her promise, dedicating him to the Lord and giving him into the care of Eli the priest. And then one night, when Samuel was still a boy, we have the story from today's scripture message. Listen as I now read the scripture text from 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 through 21. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." Then he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his words. And Samuel's words came to all Israel. If it was not for Eli's wisdom and guidance as a mentor, Samuel would have missed God's call in his life. There's a devotional book I used when I was preparing this message that says this: this young person most probably would not have identified the voice calling him as that of God's had it not been for his mentor Eli, an elder whose eyes had lately grown so weak he could not see. Eli's external blindness contrasts with his perceptive inner seeing. This aged man epitomizes the wisdom that God bestows on older people, so they can see what lies beneath the surface of life. Let us give thanks for the wise elders in our families and faith communities. Absolutely, absolutely. Now here's another example from the Old Testament of a mentor-mentee relationship. This one's a little bit different because it's not just about teaching, but it's about rebuking, admonishing for something done wrong. Because being a mentor isn't always about passing on knowledge in a pleasant way. Sometimes a mentor has to teach his student about the harsh realities of life and the consequences that come when we sin. I'm thinking about the story of David and Nathan. After David had lusted after Bathsheba, calling her to his bed, and she became pregnant. David tries to get out of the situation in various ways, but finally he arranges for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, to be killed in battle. Now, of course, God knows what David has done. God knows all that we do. So he sends Nathan to God. He sends Nathan to David. Nathan was a court prophet living at that time and speaking for God. Nathan tells David a story about a rich man who has taken advantage of a poor man, and David is enraged, saying the rich man must die. And through this story, Nathan shows David how he has sinned and what his punishment will be. That's one of the most difficult jobs of a mentor, I think. If you remember the young man I mentioned in the beginning, he's adopted by his aunt and uncle. One of the things he is grateful for is the structure that they gave him in his life. And I would imagine that structure came with discipline, consequences, and at times, punishment. Because to be a mentor, you can't always be the fun one, the friend who lets your mentor do whatever he wants. I remember being told this when I was first teaching, that it's tempting to want your students to like you, so you don't enforce rules, you don't set up a set of consequences. But this can lead to chaos in a classroom with very little learning. So teachers must be strict and firm, but also loving and kind. Of course, I also remember this other example of what I was taught when I was becoming a teacher. I had this professor. We hadn't been in the classroom yet. And I had this professor who said, if the children are real rowdy and real noisy, just whisper, and they'll listen to you. Guess what? It didn't work. The only time that worked is one time when I had laryngitis and I could barely talk above a whisper. And the kids, I guess, thought that that's the way we were supposed to talk that day, so they whispered back to me all day long. Kind of wanted to pretend I had laryngitis on other days. So I've mentioned all these examples from the Old Testament, but there are also examples of mentors and mentees in the New Testament. We had Philip teaching the Ethiopian eunuch about the Bible. We had Paul instructing the men and women in the early churches, sometimes praising them for their faith and steadfastness, and other times rebuking them for not remaining strong when confronted by people of other religions. And then we have Jesus Christ, a mentor, teacher, and friend to his 12 disciples. As we read through the accounts of Jesus' life and ministry, we can see examples of how Jesus taught these men and prepared them to be leaders in the early church once Jesus had returned to heaven. Jesus taught with love and compassion, but also with discipline and a strong sense of how to help and care for others. These are lessons we can all use as we teach others. But you may be thinking right now, I'm not a teacher. I don't have the skills for that. But you do. If you have a desire to help others, if you love God and want to pass that love on to others, then you can be a teacher. Right now, this church needs some teachers. It needs some leaders for the various youth groups. Maybe you've heard about this need and thought, maybe I could do that. But then you're thinking, what am I thinking? I don't have any formal teaching experience. I've never worked with young people before. Let somebody else do it. I'm too busy. I'm too inexperienced. Who does that sound like? How about Moses in the desert, or before the desert? When God came to him and said, in the burning bush, and said, you're going to help get these Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses came up with all kinds of excuses. I'm not the person for the job. I'm not a good speaker. They won't listen to me. I can't do that. Why did he ultimately do what God wanted him to do? Because he knew God would be right by his side the entire time. And that's what God would do for you if you decided to volunteer and help with the youth programs. Think about it. But I also want you to think about this. All teaching doesn't have to be done in a formal school setting or as a leader in a group. We also teach by the way we live our lives, teaching our children, our grandchildren, for some of you, your great-grandchildren, your nieces and your nephews, and other young people who come into our lives. I volunteer at Atlantis Homes, and they have a program there called Grand Pals. They're just getting it started again this year. Residents from Landis are paired with a student, I think it's from fourth grade, or maybe fifth grade, at Hinkletown Mennonite School. And in that program, the residents are the teachers, they're the mentors, but I would imagine they're also the students at times, as they learn about the world through the eyes of these children. And they teach the residents to have patience and understanding. It's a wonderful program. I've always believed that in a mentor-mentee relationship or a student-teacher relationship, each person learns something. When I teach Sunday school class here, what I've found is that many times I learn more from the students than I do from what I taught. I come in with this prepared lesson, I have all these questions to ask, things I want to tell them, and if I stop and I listen, they tell me things. And I learn more from them. But the problem there is I have to remember to be quiet. I have to remember to listen. I can't claim to be the expert. In the scripture from 1 Peter that was read earlier, it said, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. And in verse 5, Peter says, all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Be humble, not boastful of how much you think you know, because in your humility, you can learn a lot. A few Sundays ago, Carl and I had to laugh because our daughter called from Massachusetts, and her only message, she left a message, she said, children are exhausting. And we're thinking, Julie, you don't have any children. What are you talking about? Well, she's been helping at her church with the 4- and 5-year-old class, and that was her first time. And when she told this one boy to do something, he told her to shut up. And we laughed, and I said, so what did you do? And she said, well, I told him that if he said that again, I'd have to put him in time out. And the next time I asked him to do something, he did what he was told to do. Now, another week she called, and she said, well, you remember that same boy? He kicked me. And well, Julie, you know, that's children. That's what's going to happen sometimes. You just have to discipline, and she did. And she's learning. She's learning. I think about the gifts that she's giving to those children, and it's wonderful to see. So I want you to think about the gifts that you have that you could pass on. Maybe you love to garden. I know a lot of you are farmers. You love that life. And as others observe you, you're passing on that love to them. Others of you may love to read, and by watching you enjoy books, maybe your children and grandchildren are also learning to love books. Some of you are firefighters and EMTs. Through your service and your dedication, you're showing others that you value helping people. Maybe some of you are still in school, and this is teaching younger people that learning never stops. We can keep learning new things at any age. After my graduation in May, we had a party, and I got some gifts, and I was very touched, and I was just amazed at the notes that I received from my nieces and nephews. They don't live around here. They live down in Baltimore, kind of spread out. And I was amazed at the notes that they said about how much they admired me at my age for going back to school. Now, I'm not saying this to brag, because for me, going back to school was something I wanted to do, and at the end, I just wanted to get it done, so I did it. One nephew told me he admired my moxie. Didn't know I had moxie. Thought I was just persevering for myself. But it was interesting to me to remember that I never knew who's watching me. They were watching me, I guess, as I went through school. People are watching you as you live your life. If you're going through a difficult time right now, how are you handling it? Are you moaning and groaning and complaining about how hard things are? Or are you praying and staying strong, saying, I know God will get me through this. I trust God. If you're doing that, think of the example you're setting for the people around you. I mentioned in the prayer request, our son is going through a very difficult time in his marriage. And many times I have wanted to rant and rave, saying not very nice things about his wife. But with God's help, I have learned self-control, to watch what I say and do, because I want to set an example for him and his wife. But it's hard. It would be so much easier to say unkind things and get it all off my chest. But I know that's not what God wants me to do. So when this morning when we left the house and my son said, so Mom, what do you think about what's happening now? Instead of saying, you don't want to know what I think, I said, I'll talk to you later. I have to go. Because I need time to think about this. It's hard sometimes to pull back and not say the things that we want to say. But we need to rely on God to pull us back and say, stay in control. And that teaches other people how you handle things. The story I read earlier from our Daily Bread with the man talking about his grandmother concludes this way. Today, as well as in Timothy's time, God uses faithful men and women to mark future generations. Our prayers, words, actions, and service can be powerfully used by the Lord while we live and after we're gone. That's why my siblings and I still rehearse things that were passed on to use from Mama. My prayer is that Mama's legacy will not stop with us. That's my prayer for all of us, that our legacy, the lessons that we can pass on to others, will continue into future generations, that we can all be mentors and mentees to those around us, living lives that are pleasing to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for being our mentor and our teacher as we navigate through our lives, with all of its daily challenges and opportunities. And thank you also for being right by our side as we try new things, even though we may be scared or nervous. It is the strength that you give us, Lord, that gives us the courage to step out of our comfort zone and do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.